Chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. I'm going to talk to the women today, and the men can listen in, because everything that is true for the women basically is true for men also in the Word of God. Judges chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the time of celebration that we have together and this time of worship that we've had, and for your presence, Lord, in the songs, the music, and in the praises of your people, Lord. We thank you for being here. Lord, we thank you for your promises that you've given us, Lord God. God, we thank you, Lord, that in the difficult times in which we're living, Lord God, that you are a beacon to us, that you are a light to our path, Lord God, and that you show us the way. We thank you, Lord, that you call us, Lord. Lord, not as priests and believers, but as a kingdom of priests, as a nation, a royal priesthood, your word says, Lord, that we would all rise up in as representatives of your throne, Lord God. Lord, that we would represent you to the people and the people to you, Lord God, that we would, Lord, mediate in our prayers and in our words, Lord God, and that we would all recognize the calling upon our lives, Lord, to be sold out for you. Lord, this morning I just pray, Lord, for you to anoint my words. Lord, let it be your word and not my opinion. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to the hearts of your daughters here and your sons, Lord God. Lord, that you would stir us to action. Lord God, that we would not put off any longer the things that you've called us to, Lord, but that we would act quickly as the curtain is beginning to fall, Lord, that we would be the people of God that you've called us to be. And Lord, today, I cannot deliver anything, Lord, that's of any value. So I need you, Holy Spirit. I need your anointing. I pray that you give me clarity of thought and speech, that you supply the thoughts and the words that are needed, and Lord, that you would speak to open hearts, Lord God, and that in everything that's said and done, you would be lifted up. Jesus, you would be glorified. You would be magnified above all in this place today, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Before we read, I want to just take you back for a moment to the Old Testament and just talk about a few people. You know, as God called exceptional people, and by that I don't mean he picked people who were already exceptional. He picked ordinary common people and he made them exceptional by the power of his Spirit. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, it was the exception to be a prophet. It was not the norm. It was the exception. Israel might have 1, 2, 3, or 4 godly prophets at one time. Sometimes only one, sometimes none at the close of the Old Testament. And you found that it was always the will of God that His people would prophesy, but because of sin, there arose the need for a class of priests and for prophets to arise to speak the Word of God. And so in the Old Testament, you find those who are chosen by God, those who are called by God, and they answer the call to God. And what I want you to think about for a moment is there was such variety in their personalities. If you really study, you begin to get a feel for what each person was like. You get a wild man like Elijah, or you get Samuel, who just seemed just so intent upon God and very firm in what he said. Or you have a weeping prophet like Jeremiah, and you just think of this man with his eyes filled with tears all the time, bearing the heart of God for the people of God. And then you come to Amos, who was a sheep herder and a tender of sycamore trees, and was just plucked by God to speak a word to Israel for a brief span of time. And he said, I was no prophet, I was a sheep herder and a tender of sycamore trees. And God took him and plucked him from that and used him in the work of his kingdom. But these were the exceptions. In the New Testament, God said on the day of Pentecost, as Peter quoted from the Old Testament, my sons shall prophesy. And Paul later said, all of you may prophesy. And that doesn't mean all of you may tell the future. That means all of you may proclaim the living word of God to this generation. All of you may have a word in due season. All of you may see what I'm doing in the earth and may respond with a word for the people around you that you might be a person of influence. And we go back to the Old Testament again and we see that occasionally women were used. And we see that there was a Huldah, a prophetess, and there was Ezekiel's wife, unnamed, who was a prophetess. And we see that there were others in the Old Testament who were outstanding women of God, as we will read in a few moments. And they were varied in their personalities. One was not like the other. They were all different and all unique in the character and the makeup of their being. And then we come to the New Testament on the day of Pentecost. Peter again quotes the word of God. He says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And then when Paul says, all of you may prophesy, he is not speaking to one person or to a group of priests or to a certain class of people. He is speaking of the sons and daughters of Israel, and we are grafted into Israel. So that means all may be used mightily by God to the degree of your desire and your surrender. All have influence and all may be used by Him as a royal priesthood. Amen? You don't sound too excited about that. Judges chapter 5, a remarkable woman. I want to talk to you about being a mother in Israel. It's been several years since I've preached on this. Most holidays, I don't try to preach a word based upon the holiday. But this morning, I want to speak to those who are mothers, those who maybe will be mothers, and those who may never be mothers, those who are single, those who are married, but those who are women. Because the Word of God is to every one of you. And the character and the response that is needed for these women also applies to each of you gentlemen in the house today. Judges chapter 5, actually beginning with chapter 4, is one of the most remarkable. I don't know why Hollywood hasn't made this into a movie. If they have, I've not seen it, and I can't understand why it's not been. You know, there have been movies about Samson and movies about Moses and all these different people, and it can only be a bias that would cause there not to be a movie made about this woman. She's one of the most incredible people in history. Now, we're not going to read all of the story. Most of you know the story, and then I'm going to tell parts of it again in a moment. But our key verse this morning, if you look in chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, this chapter is the Song of Deborah. It's after she has led the children of Israel, the armies of Israel, I should say, into battle, and there's been a great victory. And then she sings a song. She composes a song, a poem, a psalm set to music, and she leads the people in this song. In verse 1 it says, then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, and I can just imagine them standing before the people of Israel, leading them now and singing the song, and all of the people so excited and celebrating. It had been a time of darkness in Israel, and we face times of darkness in our world today. It was a time of great difficulty because the people were struggling under the hand of the enemy, and we're falling prey as a nation and as people, even as much of the church world, to the enemy today. And there's a darkness that has descended already over this land, and there is much trouble, and there is much more trouble on the horizon because the enemy has come against the people of God. We find it in the Old Testament that these literal battles and the things that were happening, those were figurative. They're literally true. They're historically true. But Paul says in the New Testament they are types and shadows for us to learn of the spiritual realities behind them, that we might glean from them and know what God is saying to our generation. Amen? And so Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang this song. In verses 6 and 7, Deborah is singing. She's talking about how bad the state of Israel was. And she says, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted. Why would they have been deserted? It was because of fear, because of the enemy. The highways were deserted and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. See, it was a very serious time in Israel. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel. And this is the verse that I want you to hear. Until I, Deborah, arose. Until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. And we're going to talk about what this phrase means in a few moments. I want to take you back in history to just within my lifetime, a few years back. Under the communist regime in Romania, many of you have heard of Pastor Wormbrand, who was the founder of Voice of the Martyrs. He and his wife Sabina, he was a pastor in Romania. And when the communists began to take over and they began to extend their tyranny into the area of religious life and into the life of the churches, there was a meeting, there was a public meeting called, and all of the pastors were called to this meeting. And Pastor Wormbrand took his wife Sabina and they went to this public meeting. And in this meeting, the communists told the pastors what they could do and what they could not do anymore. What they could preach and what they could not preach. Began to tell them what their freedoms, what their the binding things upon their freedom were, and what was being taken away from them, how they must cooperate, and how they would now be a part of this new society. And it went on and on and on, and pastors were just listening. No one was saying a word. And it was a time of great, it was a great tragedy. It was a time of great horror for these churches, these pastors, as they sat there. And then Sabina, Pastor Wormbrand's wife, she leaned over and, typical of the old saying, behind every successful man there's a good woman. She leaned over and she whispered in her husband's ear, "Are you going to stand up and wipe the spit off of Jesus' face?" It's kind of hard to be silent when you got a wife like that. And so he stood up and he made his convictions known. And thus began 14 years of torture and imprisonment for Pastor Wormbrand. The cost that he paid, the price that he paid, the price that his wife paid for whispering such a godly thing into her husband's ear. See, men may be called to lead their families, and they are called to lead their families in the Word of God. But somehow we find that behind the scene there's this spiritual thing going on all the time. God did not make us one, but he made us two. That it was not good for man to be alone. And again, I repeat the old saying, behind every successful man, and I will say behind every godly man, there's been a praying mother, or there's been a wife who prods and reminds. And likewise, we do that to one another. But how many things that have happened in history, how many things which have been accomplished for God were because a woman was praying, a mother was praying, or as you're going to see in a few moments, maybe not a mother of literal earthly bloodline children, but a mother in Israel, one who has influence, one who has power, has used that influence for the glory of God, and has caused entire nations to be turned, for caused entire things to be averted which would have come against the people of God because of the words that they spoke or the prayers that they prayed. Now, I'm not going to talk, that's as far as I'm going with that little notion for the moment, because this is, I have never done, and I'm not going to do this little sugary platitudes about mother, a little poetic thing on Mother's Day to talk about mothers and all that they are. They're like the backbone of society, and everybody knows that. But it's not just that way. And so what I mean by that, Maggie's already talked about this morning partly, as I look out over this congregation, I'm aware that every mother's not sitting here today saying, "Oh, I want to hear about mothers." There are mothers in here, especially those over 35, who have carried many griefs. There are mothers carry more sorrows than any fathers that have ever lived. Motherhood carries with it much pain, much piercing of the heart, even as Mary, when the prophecy was made to her that, yes, she bore the Messiah, but her heart would be pierced. Many mothers in this place carry scars from many years of battle. We are aware of other mothers, maybe some who are listening by internet today, who have been unable to bear children, and so that's another form of pain and grief. I shouldn't have said mothers, but women who desire to be mothers and are unable to bear children. There are single women here, some of whom may not ever have children, others will. And I'm speaking to all of you this morning. So don't let my title mislead you, which is Arise, Mothers in Israel. Here's the situation. Here is Deborah. Here's this woman of God, this incredible person that we find in the Word of God. Here is the situation. The time is a time of dire trouble. The people are in great jeopardy. They have been overrun by the Canaanites. King Jabin has put them into hard oppression. They are now not free to do what they want to do. They're under this great oppression by an enemy nation that is also an enemy nation of God. They're greatly oppressed under the armies of the Canaanites, which are led by Sisera, who is the general of the king's armies. Israel has a commander. He has a military leader, or she does. We speak of she with Israel. His name is Barak, and he is the general of the armies of Israel. But we find that Barak, we're not going to read the story, we find that Barak was a man who lacked courage and who apparently lacked faith in the Word of God. Deborah had arisen to a place of prominence within Israel. This is one of the exceptions in the Old Testament. Here's a woman with authority. Here's a woman who sits under what came to be known as Deborah's palm tree. That was the place where she lived. She sat on her palm tree, and every legal case in Israel came before Deborah. People came before Deborah to settle their disputes, to get wisdom. She was a woman of great wisdom, and she would give a word from God, and she would settle the disputes of Israel. She was highly respected, and she was apparently a woman who could lead and who could inspire other people. She was a woman of great influence. And so God gives Deborah apparently a word. She sees what the Word of God says, and she tells Barak, the general, she says, "Has not God said? Has not God said?" And pray to God that every woman in this place would be able to hear and understand and discern the will of God and the Word of God, and to be able to speak it boldly to the men and to those around them in their generation. And so she said, "Hasn't God said that you're to go up against Sisera and his armies and the people of Canaan under King Jabin? And aren't you to go and to win a great victory? And has not God said," as he does say to his people, "that I will be with you. I will be with you and I will deliver Sisera into your hands." And again, Barak is a man without courage and without faith, but apparently this woman is known for her faith and her great courage and is loved by the people. Can you imagine? It would be like one of our military commanders calling for the president's wife or calling for some woman in political office. "Well, I'm not going over to Iraq. I'm not going to go into Afghanistan unless you, this woman, lets you go." That's what Barak said. He says, "I'm not going, Deborah, unless you go." And Deborah said, "I will go. But let it be known that if I go, the glory is going to be that the armies of the enemy were delivered into the hands of a woman." What a woman of courage. What a woman of faith. And so she arises and she leads the armies into battle. She and Barak go and they meet the Canaanite armies. Now, what do we know about Deborah? Very little. There's not a lot in the Word of God. We know that she was the wife of Lapidoth. Who is Lapidoth? We don't really know anything about Lapidoth. We don't know if she had any children. You see, when it says, "I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel," it wasn't saying, "I, who happened to be a mother, I arose as a great leader." No, she's saying, "I arose as," this is a title, "a mother in Israel, one who influences all of Israel. Israel is like my children to me, and I've had a great influence with them, and God has given me great victory." She was anointed with wisdom, as we already talked about, as she sat under her palm tree, and she dispensed wisdom to the people of God. She was called a judge. She was a judge of Israel. Now, there's this incredible scene that we're not going to take time to read. You would have to read it for yourself. And you have to put together chapter 4 and all of the writings in her song in chapter 5 to get this picture. But apparently this is like every other victory of Israel in the Old Testament. God's people were not sufficient. God's leaders were not sufficient in themselves. God always called his people to rise up and go against enemies, enemy armies that were 10 times their size. And when they leaned upon the arm of flesh, they failed. But when they leaned upon the arm of Almighty God, he gave them victory. Every time that they went in faith, God gave them victory. And this was no different. They arose and they went into battle against Sisera and all of his armies. And it is pointed out to us in these two chapters that the enemy had iron chariots. Israel, this is so amazing. Israel wasn't allowed to have horses in their army or iron chariots by the decree of Almighty God. Why would he want his people not to have adequate weapons? Why would he not want them to be up with the technology of the day? Because God would always get the glory when the Israelites went into battle. It wouldn't matter if they had had torpedoes and missiles on the other side against primitive Israelites of the day. They still would have won. And so they go into battle and they are outmatched against the enemy's army. And the army comes with their iron chariots, and it begins by the very hand of God. A storm comes. They're in a dry riverbed, what we in Arizona would call a wash. And they are going into army in the midst of going into battle, running up this wash towards the enemy as he is coming. And God sends such a downpour of rain. And there's such a flood that comes down that wash that Sisera's army is defeated. In fact, in her song, she poetically says the stars even fought against Sisera. In other words, it was supernatural. It was the hand of God. And she said, everything was in ruin before this in Israel until I, Deborah, arose. What if she had not arisen? A mother in Israel. My mother was a preacher. She didn't pastor a church. She temporarily pastored sometimes when a church was without a pastor. But she was a preacher. And this was one of her, probably her favorite story in the Bible. And she used to describe, like you would see it in a painting. She said, I would like to see a painting of this. Because here is this storm, and here's this mud, here's this downpour of rain, and here's Israel with all of their ragtag soldiers. And here is Jabin's army under Sisera coming with its iron chariots. And here's Deborah standing out in the mud with her dress pulled up so she can make her way through the mud. And she is inspiring and commanding the armies of Israel. One of the most incredible people in all of history. The men of Israel are inspired by her. Their faith is boosted by her. And the enemy is routed. And a great victory comes. And then in the same story, there's this other woman. She's not even part of the covenant people of Israel, but she's sympathetic with them. Maybe she's heard about the God of Israel. Maybe she has a level of faith that we're not told in the Word of God. But as the battle is turned and the enemy is being destroyed, Jabin runs Sisera runs and he tries to find somewhere to hide, and he comes to the tent of this woman. She's a Kenite, this outside of the people of Israel, and she is at her tent. She sees him coming. And she says, oh, Sisera, come in here and find rest. They won't find you here. And so she brings him into her tent. And I don't know if it has anything to do with the effects of warm milk or not, but she gives him warm milk to drink. And he lays down and he goes to sleep. And she takes a tent peg. And you women can laugh, but, you know, if you watch some of the movies and TV shows today, they try to make almost all women look like this now in military and in law enforcement. But she took a tent peg, and while he slept soundly, she pounded it and drove it through his temple and killed him. And that was the total defeat of the enemy army. So here are two women that are outstanding, who are different. And this one especially, this Deborah, who is called by God, we're going to come back to her. Every woman's not a Deborah. Every woman's certainly not a Jael. But I want to take the phrase, I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. There's something in that that always inspires me. Even as a man, there's something in that that pulls at my heart and says you can be more than you are. There's something in that that tugs at me and says, do you hear the call that you've not completely heard yet? There's something in that that pulls at me and says, where is your level of faith? Would you take an army? And would you go up against the enemy when they have greater technology than you, based solely upon the Word of God, that there would be a great victory? Do you love your own life more than the will of God, that you would risk everything, that God's people would dwell in safety? I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. Not necessarily a mother. She may have had children, she may have not had children. I don't know. That's not what she is speaking of when she speaks of being a mother in Israel. A mother in Israel is at least these things. A mother in Israel is a woman of influence. And how many of you know women? I'm going to do this backwards. Raise your hands. Come on, women, raise your hands. You could think I was going to trick you into something bad, but I'm not. Raise your hands. How many of you know that you have influence? Every one of you. That's why I had you raise your hands first, because it's not a matter of opinion. Every one of you have influence. You may feel like the weakest of the weak and the lowest of the low, but you have influence. Every single one of you. And a woman in Israel is a woman to whom others can turn, can look to, can be inspired by, can find help when they need it. A woman of courage. A woman in Israel, a mother in Israel, is a woman of courage when there's darkness in the land. How many of you know there's darkness arising in the land? We need mothers in Israel. That's what this word is about today. We need mothers in Israel who take a stand. They may be mothers in the earth or mothers not in the earth, but when it comes to their influence, they are mothers by the very anointing of God upon their lives that gives people access into their lives, because when people come to them, they know they're going to find a fountain that is flowing with life from the throne of God that's going to inspire them and motivate them. And a woman who nurtures not only her own children, but the Lord's children. Who nurtures not only her own children, but the Lord's children. You say, well, I'm not a Deborah, and I'm not a Jael. Well, no, you're not. They lived many, many thousands of years ago. And there are different personalities given to different people. And Jael was not Deborah, and Deborah was not Jael. And I want to tell you about some other women in the Bible. Each one of them was not the other. Each one had a different personality. Each one had a different calling. Each one had a different station in life. But every one of these were mothers in Israel in their own special way. Hannah. Hannah, who was the mother of Samuel. Totally different person. Totally different kind of personality. She was barren. And she was praying year after year that she'd have a son. You remember, she's the first Samuel who became a prophet in Israel. But what did she have to do? What was the call upon her life? She had to give him up. She prayed for a son, but she said, Lord, if you'll give me a son, then I'll give him back to you all the days of his life that he might serve you. And what I want you to see is the character of this woman. As she went year after year to the temple of God, and she poured out her heart in prayer. She poured out her heart in prayer. She poured out her heart in prayer. And she kept making this promise to God. And God saw, and he heard, and he answered her prayer. But now came the moment of truth. Would she stand by what she had promised God? And she takes him when he's old enough to be weaned, which was, by the way, much later in the times of Old Testament times than today. And she takes him as a young boy, and she takes him to the temple, and there he is given in service in the temple, and at that age begins to commune with God, begins to hear the voice of God, becomes a prophet of God when there is no one speaking for God in the land. But Hannah was one who would not let go of God. She wouldn't let go of what she was praying for. We don't know much about her personality, but what we know is her tenacity. And how many of you have tenacity to stay with that prayer throughout the years, however long it takes until God comes through with His answer? That's a mother in Israel, one who won't give up, one who knows the face of her God, and one who says, I will not let go. I will not let go. Just like Jacob, until you have blessed me, and continues to press in to God. And what about the widow? Again, one who was not part of the covenant people of Israel. But I want to talk about her faith for a moment. What about the widow who took care of Israel's prophet Elijah when there was a great famine in the land and a great drought, and God sent him to the widow of Zarephath, and there she provided for his needs. And she looked to him and she was obedient to God and she gave him what he needed in return. Because of the word of God, her oil and her flour didn't run out for all of the time that followed that he was there. There was always, she had nothing when he came but enough left to make a biscuit. And from that point on, it multiplied, and she always had oil and she always had flour. And God even raised her son from the dead because she honored God's people. She trusted in the word of the Lord that was given to her. And God never failed her, didn't fail to come through. She was a woman of faith, and she was not even an Israelite. Yet she sets the example to you women. Give what you have and watch God multiply it. Give what you have. And I would like to give you a little side note, because I'm not going to teach this morning about submission and authority. Husbands are the head of the home, they're head of the house. But any authority, listen to me closely, any authority that is ordained by God, and husbands are, when God's word speaks to the husbands that are in authority in the New Testament, He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to the church. The letters were written to the churches. He's not talking about husbands who are going to stand against God and then, oh, well, your wife's supposed to obey you in everything that you say, when their very life is contrary to God and they're telling you to do things that are contrary to the will of God. That's not what God's Word teaches. And so you have the responsibility as women of God. You have responsibility if you're called out as a woman of God, if you're a mother in Israel, if there's any influence, if there's any belief, if there's any faith in your life. You set the example to give and watch God multiply. And I'm going to tell you that if your husband says don't give, but it's the word of God, you still give. You do what God's word says and you stand upon God's word and you watch Him multiply in your life. And you trust Him to deal with the heart of your husband. And what about that little captive Israelite girl who was in Naaman's household? She's the only one that had any hope. She was in a foreign land, in a foreign household. She'd been taken from her people out of Israel. She had great faith in God, and she was in this household. She was just serving Naaman's wife. She was a servant to the wife of Naaman. Day in and day out, drudgery of being a servant in a foreign land where there are foreign gods and pagan practices that I'm sure vexed her soul all of the time. And Naaman is stricken with leprosy. And he doesn't know what to do. And it's a word. I'll come back to this later, but there's a one word from this servant girl. I know who can heal you. I know who can heal you. There's a God in Israel, and He has a prophet. You send for His prophet. And the end of the story is that he is healed. All because there was a servant girl in the right place at the right time who had a word from God for someone who needed the mercy of God. And what about the woman who anointed Jesus with the expensive ointment that was worth an entire year's salary? And she broke the alabaster flask, and she took the ointment, and she began to anoint Jesus with it, and the fragrance filled the room, and everybody, all the disciples were like, why did you let her waste this money? It could have been used to feed the poor. And God says, she's prepared me for burial. They didn't even know what he was talking about. She's prepared me for burial, and she will be written about and spoken of in years to come. What about Martha and Mary? Martha who served while Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Of course, Jesus said that Mary did the best thing sitting at his feet. Two different personalities, two different ways, two different women. Those who served the disciples and those who sat and listened for his word, and all play a part in the kingdom of God. And how many of you know about Lydia, the businesswoman? We think there were none back then, but there were. Lydia was a successful businesswoman. She was a seller of purple, which was an expensive dye. And the cloth was even called purple. She sold either the dye or the cloth. And it was extremely expensive fabric. She maintained a household from her income as well as servants. And she was very successful. But she was the gateway. Listen closely. Because she received the gospel and she opened her house to the Apostle Paul and to the disciples, she was the gateway for the gospel going into all of Europe. She was the first person in Europe to be converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so she opened her home and they had church there. And then the gospel began to go out from there. Now I want you to turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 42. Because when we talk about Deborah, maybe some of you are intimidated. Maybe some of you are like, I don't have that kind of personality. I don't have that kind of boldness. I don't have that kind of courage. That's not the only mothers in Israel. Not just Deborah, not just Jael, and not just the ones that I've named. Some are unseen. Some are not well known. Some have dorky names. 9:36 through 42. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand, and he lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. I want you to notice that it says in verse 36, she was full of good works and charitable deeds. I don't know if she had any children or not. They're not mentioned. But she was full of good works and full of charitable deeds, so much so that people were weeping around her bedside when she died because of the influence that she had had upon them. I don't know if she ever, I would be surprised if she did not, but I don't know if she ever ministered the Word of God. But she ministered through her actions and through her love. And how many of you know there's a high calling in that? To be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and have a life that so impacts people because of your concern and your love for them that there's a hole left in their life, in your life, when they're gone. So next time someone calls you a Dorcas, say thank you. Maggie, would you please hand me Kleenex? And what about Phoebe? I could go on all day because some of you men think that you're the only things mentioned in the Bible. And some of you women have been beaten down with false teaching. What about Phoebe? She was a minister. You say, oh, she's called a servant. Let me tell you what she is called. She is called by Paul, one of his co-laborers who co-labored with him in the gospel. And the only time he uses that phrase is when he's talking about people who have delivered the gospel with him. There's Phoebe, who was an influential woman in the early church. She was a leader, and he would send her. He would tell people ahead of time, when Phoebe gets there, you listen to her and you do what she says. An influential woman who ministered the word of God, who was a mother in the early church, a mother in Israel. And Priscilla, the wife of Aquila, who ministered the word and who was a teacher of the word of God. So much so that Apollos studied under them and became a great man of God, a great preacher. I almost left Esther out. She's so popularized by the movie, and the movie has very little to do with what the Bible says. I want you to understand that Esther's life was not that of a beauty queen who was trying to win a contest. Esther was taken, and Esther was on call in a pagan king's harem. Esther was taken from her people. Esther had great faith in God. And so in a place and in a time when it seemed all was lost, she was willing to risk her life that the people of Israel would not be killed. These were all mothers in Israel. Now I want you to turn back to Judges chapter 5, verse 7. And I want you to remember that the Apostle Peter said that in these days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. We get a foretaste of that in Deborah. We get a glimpse of what a woman in the New Testament church can do and can be. Until I, Deborah, arose. Here's the action verb, arose. Deborah knew the word of God. Deborah was filled with wisdom. And Deborah did what she did day in and day out in the station of life where she was. But then there came a battle that was bigger than anything else. Wasn't it unusual enough that she judged Israel, that she was a woman judge, and that she held that position for all of those years, and the men and women of Israel came to her for judgment? That was unusual enough, wasn't it? But then there came a time that it was time for the darkness to end. It was time for somebody to do some warfare. It was time to rise up against the enemy. And there are many of you who've been Sunday school teachers, who've been godly mothers, godly women, godly young women, godly single women. There are many of you who have done what you've done, and it was in this day and age, you have served the Lord where you are, and it's a good thing. But there's a time of darkness that is descending, and that has descended. And I'm not preaching on that today. You know it. I don't have to preach it today. There's a time when you think you've had to fight for your families in the past. What do you think it's going to be like in the next few years? Until I, Deborah, arose. There's a verb involved. There's an answer and there's an action. She heard what God was saying and she had to respond, and she arose. And she took action concerning the thing to which God had called her. Before you can be a mother in Israel, you got to arise, women, ladies. You got to get up. Some of you have talents. What did Jesus say about the buried talents? Some of you have got talents, and you know, every now and then you hear it here in this church. You hear, well, so-and-so does this. Oh, they do that. Talking about some talent. some gift that someone has in the church. Nobody ever even knew about it. We've got more than one. We've got women here that have talents that most of you don't even know about. They have callings upon their life that they've not responded to. Gifts from God that have not been exercised. And there comes a time that you have to answer. There comes a time. The time is short, church. There comes a time that you have to arise as a mother in Israel. And not be intimidated by the men, not be intimidated by other women, not be intimidated by what you've been told in the past. You got to arise and be a woman of faith and believe God. I promise you this will go quickly. 7 points. Number one, you have to arise to the call of God. You have to hear Him calling you. And many of you already have. You have to rise to the call of God. Esther did that. There was a call of God upon her life. And she said, Mordecai said, who knows but that you were put here for such a time as this. There are some of you that you're put here for such a time as this. There's this window. There's this call. And if you don't arise to the call of God, this goes to you men also. If you don't arise and answer the call of God, He'll find somebody else that'll do what He was calling you to do. How do you want to be? How would you like to be passed over because you wouldn't arise and answer the call of God? You know what? In these days, there are many other roads that you can take. You can take many other philosophies, many other different roads, different ways of life, and you can go off and you can make a fortune. What good is your fortune going to do when you don't have any rights over it anymore because we're under a socialist one-world government? What good will it do for you to do all the things that you want to do? Then find out that the only thing that mattered in this time was that you arise and that you be a minister of the Word of God wherever you are, men and women. You have to arise. The second thing is you have to give. I'm sorry, you have to arise to the disciplines of God. And I think of Hannah, year after year. I think of her praying, pouring her heart out to God. There was discipline involved. She didn't give up. She kept at it. She kept at it. She kept at it. Some of you need to not give up, but continue in the things of God. Discipline yourself. I don't think that Aquila and Priscilla became teachers without disciplining themselves in the Word of God. And so if you want to arise to the call of God on your life, there's going to be some discipline involved. The third thing is arising. I wrote these down as I felt the Holy Spirit gave them to me. Arise to the fear of God. We are living at the very brink. We are living at the very brink of the threshold of the very last of the last days. And I can't even begin to think what some of the things are going to be like that transpire in the days ahead. And I'm going to tell you right now that there's a choice just as there was on Mount Carmel when Elijah said, choose this day whom you will serve. If you don't have a godly fear of the Lord, you're not going to serve Him and you're going to be lost. There is a right fear of the Lord. It's not like when you're scared of the boogeyman. There is a right fear of the Lord. It's a holy reverence and falling in awe before Him because of His majesty and His glory and His power. And you have to rise. And you have to embrace the fear of God because the Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. How will you know what God's calling you to do and to be without a holy reverence and fear of God? We've lost the fear of God in our society. We do things every day with no thought of the fear of God. Nothing bothers us. Our consciences are seared. And we go about doing things that our grandparents would have been shocked that anyone in America would even think of doing. And we do it as Christians. Whether it's certain movies or TV programs we watch or things that we participate in, language that we use. And we just don't even consider that we're called out to be separate and that we are to be righteous and holy as the Lord has called us. We must have the fear of God. The fourth thing is we must arise to worship God. We must arise to worship God. And I think about the woman who poured the fragrance out upon Jesus, and that is the picture of worship. Probably the most beautiful picture of worship in all of the Word of God. She gave everything that she had. she sacrificed that she might be at his feet and that she might worship him and love him and adore him. And he said she would never be forgotten. How many of you women would like to never be forgotten before the throne of God? Worship like that woman. Arise as a mother in Israel. The fifth thing is arise to the faith of God. The faith that God gives. And here we go back to Deborah. You read about other people and you see other people walking in faith. You must get in the Word of God. Get the promises of God for the influence that you have, your family, your friends, your workplace, the people around you. Believe God and arise and walk in faith in what He says. 6, you must arise to the work of God. The work of God. Your work may be, and I'm talking to the ladies again, but it applies to everybody. Your work may be to stand and to preach the Word of God to multitudes in these last days. Or your work may be to sit in silence and intercede and pray for the people of God. Or your work may be to serve the people with your gifts and your talents as Dorcas that we looked at. Making the things that she made, the gifts for the people of God, the love offerings that were poured out from this woman. But you have to arise. Let me tell you something. There is no one who has no work to do in the kingdom of God. Do you understand? There is no one who is exempt from work in the kingdom of God. I've known charismatics that would be like, I'm not going to commit to anything because, you know, I'm just not saved by my works. I'm saved by grace. James says that if you don't have works to back up your faith, you don't have faith at all. And so you must arise to do the work of God. Whatever He directs you to do, that you do that work with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength as unto the Lord. And the last is to rise. Listen closely, because this is the hardest. Arise to the placement of God. Arise to the placement of God. What does that mean? Well, let's go back to the servant girl that I talked about in Naaman's household. Maybe you think that where you are, you're in a tough place. Maybe you're in a difficult marriage. Maybe your circumstances aren't real good. Maybe your finances are horrible. Maybe you don't like living in Arizona. I don't know. You know, whatever it is, you may be in a difficult place. And that little servant girl, not that she had a choice, but I guess she could have tried to run away. And she didn't. That servant girl knew the place that she had been placed. She served her master's wife well. She had, because of her service, she was given a voice. Because she served faithfully, she was given ears, other people's ears, to listen to her. And when she spoke, she was heard. She was placed there. Even though it was the hands of the enemy, God had allowed the enemy to overrun Israel because of their sin. And God had allowed her to be carried off into captivity. That was His place for her during that season. And even though it may not be ultimately His place for you where you are right now, it's His place for you. If you're a believer, you're loving God, you're praying, and nothing has changed, this is His place for you until He moves His mighty hand. You may not like it, but until you submit to it, until you say, this is the schoolhouse of the Holy Spirit. What does He want to teach me in this place? I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to arise as a mother in Israel. How can I arise in this place that I'm living and these people that I'm living with? God says, you be patient and you be faithful. And you be faithful with the little bit that I give you and I'll make you ruler over much. And you learn the lessons in the schoolhouse of the Holy Spirit where I have placed you. And He said, and if you're faithful to me and you submit your heart to me and you do everything that you're supposed to do with a willing heart, I'll give you a voice. You'll be my instrument where you are. And in time, I will change your circumstances. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord God delivers him out of them all. And so you've got to arise to the call of God, arise to the discipline of God, arise to the fear of God, arise to the worship of God, the faith of God, the work of God, and the placement of God. I've found in my life and in the lives of other people over the years, and maybe there's someone here who needs to hear this morning. If you're in a place that God calls a place of commitment or covenant, or a place that you know that He called you to and He hasn't spoken otherwise yet, and you try to get out of that place before God's timing, you know what will happen? He'll put you back in another place just like it until you learn the lessons that He wants you to learn, because He wants you to submit to Him and to let Him do a work inside of you that you can be like Deborah. See, we read the words in the Bible and we don't know. We don't remember to think sometimes that everything's not told, just enough to tell us what God wants us to know. Amen? I don't know what Deborah's childhood was like. I don't know if she was abused by her father or mother. I don't know if she was raped. I don't know if she witnessed unspeakable cruelties. I don't know if she had an abused, horrible childhood. I don't know if she had a life of ease. I don't know if everything was handed to her on a silver platter. I don't know if she had children that loved her and honored her, if she had children that spit in her face, or if she had no children at all and she longed for children like Hannah. But I could just almost be willing to bet, if I were a betting man, that her life in ancient Israel was not a bed of roses. And she had the struggles that are common to all men and women. God gave her a place. She was faithful in that place. But she was a woman of great, great faith. My prayer for you ladies today, so that I'm not misunderstood by any of the men, I don't want to see you try to become macho. We've got too much of that in this society today. I don't want you to lose your femininity. I don't want you to not be a lady. But I'm just kind of partial to Joan of Arc's and Deborah's. And women who rise up because I believe it's God's heart. You can be faithful as a woman, faithful as a wife, faithful as a mother. But you can arise as a mother in Israel also. And you can use the influence that God gives you. Either let it waste away, or you can use it to be an instrument of God for the changing of people's lives. And in the time, praise team, if you'll come, in whatever time we have left here in this life, in this world, when people are going to be looking for answers and men, you can get upset with me if you want to, but most of you will come and say, yeah, I know, Pastor Mark, I couldn't make it without my wife. How many times has she been the instrument by which God brought conviction to you over something? How many times has she spoken and you're like, but it's God speaking? I believe that women are going to be instrumental in these last days in helping. Not that there won't be, and I would equally, if it was Father's Day and the Lord so led for me to preach a Father's Day sermon, which you may not, I'd be calling for the men to rise up and to lead their families and to be the men of God that they're called to be. How many of you know women have a special touch by God? You know, they're refined a little bit further. Some of you, man was made of the dust of the ground. God took what he made Adam, God took Adam and refined him a little bit further and made women. Didn't take her out of the dust. But in this time, we need women that will stand beside us, with us, side by side. Yes, it may be a frightful time for some of you. But women who will say, we've got to do what's right. We've got to prepare ourselves to stand. We don't need to be frivolous with this, and we don't need to waste on this. We need to support the work of God, and we need to be prepared. We need to make our voices heard. We need to pray for each other that we'll be able to stand and not be ashamed of our Lord. Let's stand. I'm going to sing, and then I want to lead us in prayer as we close today.